Have you ever heard rabbis teach? The teaching method of rabbis then, back in the time of Jesus and now, is a beautiful thing. A rabbi will talk about scripture, and then he or she will bring in a whole bunch of different other rabbinic thought about the passage, and some the rabbi will agree with and some disagree with. It's a great thing, because what the rabbi is doing is helping the congregation enter a great conversation within the whole people of God as they wrestle with the Word of God. After all, the name of Israel, as you know, means to strive with God. And so it's why the saying is true: whenever there are two rabbis, there will always be at least three opinions. Our culture today, wouldn't we benefit from this form of conversation as a substitute for what we see going on around us, where we just yell at the idiots on the other side? So the rabbinic teaching tradition is a good one. Yet when Jesus starts to teach, the people notice a difference. He teaches, they say, as one with authority. He's not asking and telling people about five different views of the Bible story. Rather, he's announcing that the God the Bible bears witness to is showing up in the world. In most translations at the beginning of Mark, where he announces his message, the kingdom of God is at hand, we naturally, if you're like me, you naturally think, well, there's a kingdom coming, therefore there must be a king, and God is the king. But Jesus never addresses God in his prayers as king. Rather, Jesus calls God, you know this, using the Aramaic word Abba, Abba, Father, or Daddy, or Papa. And there's a profound warmth and love in this childlike way of speaking to God, Abba. So some scholars suggest, rather than translating the Greek word that's translated kingdom, it would be better to translate it a word we're very familiar with, commonwealth. The commonwealth of God, or the commonwealth of Abba. So on this account of Jesus' first visit to the synagogue, we aren't told what he was teaching. So I just assume he's unpacking that first message. The commonwealth of Abba is coming. It's drawing near. It's even here. And you could say everything Jesus does, his parables, his teaching, everything in his ministry, his healings, are ways of unpacking that one message. Abba's commonwealth is here. And there's a profound intimacy that invites us into this new relationship, not only with Abba, with God, but with each other. Yet we're told this teaching disturbs the congregation, right? Because he's speaking not about the opinions of others, but his own personal experience. That's where his authority comes from. It's his own deeply human experience that he's sharing with the people. And you know what it's like when someone is pouring out their heart to you. There's something going on in your own heart. And they remember Ezekiel 400 years ago saying, God saying, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And from a distance, this sounds wonderful and poetic and simple, but up close and personal, it can be both glorious and frightening, right? Because where in the world did we get the idea this kind of spiritual heart transplant would be easy or pain-free? Why do we think the ego is going to give up possession of its stone heart? So, you know what happens. You've seen this happen. The people start whispering to each other. I watch it. This happens in church. They start whispering. They don't do it at 8 o'clock. They're too spread out. But at this service, you can do it. And they're whispering, where does this guy get this intimate experience from? He's unlike any rabbi we've ever known. But it's polite whispering, just like you do. It's polite because they can keep their party manners going until they get to the parking lot, and then they can let it what they really think out. But there is one guy who's too unstable to keep quiet. Mark says he has an unclean spirit, which means his psyche has been so damaged by some trauma or traumas in his life that something destructive has started to grow within him. We might say his PTSD has cracked his psyche apart, and this unclean spirit has moved in and caused him great harm. And so the man cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And that's a logical question, not just for an evil spirit, but for all of us. Because if you have a view of God as angry and vengeful, then guess what? The announcement that that God is showing up is not good news, right? Maybe some of you heard this growing up. You wait till your father gets home, and he's going to straighten you out. Has Jesus come to tell them that God is coming, and he's not happy? It's sad, right, that some Christians have this view of God, that maybe when God shows up at the end of time, there's going to be all this massive death and destruction for billions of people, as if God were like Caesar, only bigger and badder, who enjoys destroying the cities of his enemies. So the man cries out again, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Now at this point, after this man's cried out two or three times, the ushers start to get into action. You know, they start coming down the aisle. They're going to just grab this guy gently, I'm sure, and ease him out. I mean, after all, that's the easiest way to create a wholesome, loving, peaceful church. You do that by throwing out all those people who are different from you and us and welcome only those who are like us. Well, this is the default setting for every tribe, right? We only want people in our tribe who are like us. That's why it's called a tribe. And that's why in many of the churches in my childhood in the South, people didn't want people of color and people of different ethnicity and different gender experiences showing up in their worship. The most some of these churches, and I've seen them, could tolerate is the very occasional whimper of a child. But I've noticed what happened if that whimpering goes on. You see the heads turn and the eyeballs turn into lasers, and that poor mama just doesn't know what to do. This is how natural communities operate. You remember that scene, I bring it up, from Animal House? You remember Rush at the fraternity house? All the, you know, the good-looking rich kids go into one big open room with all the brothers, and the guy in the wheelchair, and the guy in the turban, and this guy, and the blind guy, they're all off in a closet somewhere. But this is not Jesus' vision of the commonwealth of his Abba, is it? He has no such restrictions. So he creates community a different way. Instead of kicking out the distressed man, he makes it his mission to heal him, to heal him. Not make him look and act like everybody else, but heal him so he can become the person God created him to be and take his place, the place only he can fill in the divine commonwealth. So Jesus not only says it, he acts it out. He embodies it in his table practice, in his healings, in his exorcisms, in his teachings. Because Abba has sent him, he said, not just to the well, right? The well-off, the well-fed, the well-dressed, the well-educated, the well-behaved, but also to those who do not match that one paint chip that is us. So Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit and says, "Be silent, come out of him." And for the first time in many years, this man is at peace. He's at peace. I was talking to a woman the other day, grew up in Puerto Rico, and she said this happened at her church. She grew up in a Pentecostal church where wilder things go on than most Episcopal churches. And she said in the middle of the service, this old, these are her words, old drunk woman came in yelling and screaming, and then this woman fell to the ground and started sliding like a snake and bouncing up and down. But all the people and the pastor, of course, in Spanish, are saying to her, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And she said, finally, she grew quiet, stood up, looked peaceful, and sat down and joined the service. What's the first thing you notice about a person? Their age, their gender, their intelligence, their friendliness, their ethnicity, their wealth or lack thereof. Maybe the first thing we notice is how they are different from us. I know when I see someone I've never met before, and someone in a wheelchair, I have to work hard to see anything beyond the chair. That's why kids pick on their classmates in school, right? And if you're wearing glasses, you might get called four eyes, because the ego feels much safer to point out when it can point out the differences of others. I think the first thing Jesus sees in someone is that they are loved unconditionally by his Abba. I think the second thing he notices is their suffering, is their pain. You remember that famous quote, I don't remember who said it, maybe you do. Be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Jesus knows this, and he comes to join the battle on our side, even to the point of dying to set us free, to show us how much Abba loves us. Well, Jesus is still teaching with authority out of his profound experience, and it's his deepest desire to heal our distressed spirits, and we all have them, so we too can experience for ourselves and participate in the commonwealth of his Abba. Amen.